You know, God wants us to, as we, in that song selection that we had, begin services, is to abhor evil. You know, God wants us to abhor evil. He wants us to hold fast to his ways. He wants us to come out of this world. You know, he's given us that opportunity to know his ways, and it is a precious, precious gift. And as I think most of us know, but I refer to Jeremiah chapter 18, starting in verse 1, where Jeremiah is, you know, prophesied by God, you know, to go into the potter's house and to recognize and see how the potter will take that clay and will form it into his hands to do his will with it. And as he inspired that with Jeremiah, to parallel that with, that's what God is going to do with Israel. That's what God is going to do with all mankind. And we have that opportunity now, as we've been called and answered that calling by being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit, to allow God to work in us. So, and we know that it is referring to Philippians chapter 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's what we've been created to do his pleasure, his will, to seek his ways. And with that process, he's given us his Son, Jesus Christ, to be with us daily. And also the Father can be with us daily because of the relationship that we can have through his Son, through his sacrifice. And our hope is to be ready. To be ready when Jesus Christ returns. To be ready when we've given up that last breath, whether it's our physical death or being changed. Our desire should be to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we wrestle with that and we ask ourselves, am I ready? We struggle. We mess up. And sometimes we still hold on to sin. We still commit sin knowing that we shouldn't be doing that. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25, you know, the oil there, you know, representing God's Holy Spirit. And God gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can have faith in him and growing and overcoming in this faith. Verse 13 of Matthew 25, if those who want to turn over there or just listen, shows that these are individuals who've been called by God, who've accepted that calling, and they all knew what they were supposed to be doing. Verse 13 of chapter 25 states that. He says, Jesus Christ says, watch therefore. Now it's talking about, we've gone through this before, this watch here is a spiritual awareness. A spiritual exercise to be ready for when Christ does return. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we want to be ready. But verse 10 says that some were not ready. Some were not exercising the Holy Spirit that they were given. It says in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So God will do everything he possibly can to show us, to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, to help us to be ready. To be ready for that time when Jesus Christ returns, that we want that. We want that reward. That's what we're all desiring and waiting for. That's what we're all struggling to receive. And we know that that reward is not in this lifetime. That reward is eternal life in the kingdom of God. But it's how we live our life today if we're able to receive that reward. I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 3. or Jesus Christ even emphasizes this more. You know, when we're called, you know, it's so easy sometimes to fall into the trap of being, being lukewarm, you know, falling into the ways of the world. I mean, Satan does whatever he can to thwart us, to go contrary to God's way of life, and he's very, very persistent. And in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ is talking about to those who are lukewarm, who knew the truth, just like we read over in Matthew 25, but were not exercising the Holy Spirit. And he says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, he writes, these things says the Amen, and the faithful and the true witness in the beginning of the creation of God. Talking about Jesus Christ. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. I wish that when I called you, you had accepted my calling and exercised the Holy Spirit. But since you didn't, you know what you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it, you're lukewarm. It would have been better for me not to even call you to know the truth and to be cold and have another opportunity later. God is saying, I don't want you to be lukewarm, because lukewarm, you won't be able to be in my kingdom if you know the truth and have accepted the calling and received the Holy Spirit and exercised the Holy Spirit. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now that, stop and think about that. We're not going to receive eternal life. And that some people, the Bible shows us, there's going to be some that won't receive eternal life. But God is doing everything he possibly can to help us to see that his way works. We know that his way works. I believe that's why we're here. And we must be seeking it. In verse 17, those who are lukewarm say, well, you know, how can you tell a deceived person that they're deceived? It's hard, isn't it? Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, you think you're okay. You're doing fine. But who helps us to see? Who helps us to see when we sin? Who helps us to see when we are deceived? It's God. If we're asking and seeking his will and seeking his ways. Just as the song selection we just had, to abhor evil, to love righteousness. You know, God hates evil. He loves righteousness. You know, that's what we must, our nature doesn't like that. And we must get on our knees and ask God to help us. I don't want to be poor, blind, miserable, wretched. I don't want to be that way. Help me to overcome. Help me to change. Jesus Christ says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, that you may be spiritually rich, and white garments, meaning that our sins are washed away, that we're clean, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, that we admit that we're wrong, that we admit that we want to change, that we want to do better. We want you to be living in our lives. We want to humble ourselves. We want to have a different mind frame. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. That you may see that we need to grow in the Holy Spirit. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So here he's saying, you're lukewarm, but I'm not giving up on you. I'm not giving up on those who are lukewarm. Those who think they're okay, and they really are not, that are deceiving themselves, thinking that they can still hold on to a little bit of sin. And sometimes we hold on to that little bit of sin, and eventually we don't even know we're doing it. But he says, I rebuke and chasten. I'm going to rebuke and chasten you. I'm going to shake you up and do whatever I can to get you to see those sins that you're still committing, those sins that we're still committing, those sins that we're still holding on to, the sins that we need to see. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So God says, be zealous. Seek my way of life. and change. And here he's saying that we're lukewarm. Those that are lukewarm don't even know that they need to change. But he's saying, be zealous and repent. God sometimes has to shake us up to get us to see, as we'll look at here in just a little bit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he will be with me. Whoever responds will change and overcome. God says, I'm here. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, to receive that gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ says, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father at his throne. Jesus Christ never sinned, yet he was in the flesh, God in the flesh. He could have. He took that chance. He never did. And he overcame his will. We see that many times in the Bible. Father, not my will, but your will. Your will be done. He set us the example of what we need to be doing. Today, let's examine having the attitude of being refined. Today I've titled the message, Refined Like Gold in the Fire. And we know today a lot of people seek the physical gold. You know, it's over $1,600 an ounce. Some people say it's going to go higher. Some people say it's going to go lower. You know, who knows? But people seek physical gold. They seek physical possessions. And that's what our system is about. It's about the self. It's about me, what I can get. And we know that as people continue to proceed, you know, mining companies, you know, there's mining companies that won't mine their mines right now because the price of gold is too low. Wasn't that far long ago where they could make money at a lot lower price? But with the cost going up, it's hard for some of these mines, not all these mines, to even make money at $1,600 an ounce. I know when I was 10 years ago, it was like $300 an ounce. And it keeps going up. And people keep seeking it, as we read in different areas of the Bible. And to refine gold, it's costly. You know, little nuggets, tons and tons of earth have to be dug up. And first of all, you have to find the right area where there is, because you can dig up tons and tons of earth and no gold. But sometimes when they find the mine, they dig up tons and tons of gold just to find, or tons and tons of earth just to get a few nuggets of gold. And then when they find it, it has to be refined. And there's a huge process of that refining process to get gold to be pure. Chemicals, fire have to be used to heat the gold to get the impurities out of the gold. And God uses that analogy for us in our spiritual calling to get the ways of the world out of us that we don't want it. And God heats us up with fire. He tests us. And in our calling, we understand that we will be tested. And we know that in Romans chapter 8, that those who are called and those that respond know that all things work for good for those who love God. We understand that, and we know that. And we know that in some of the third world nations, that gold can be overheated, over-chemicalized, and gold will dissolve. It's gone. God said he's not going to do that with us. No trial is too much for us to bear. But he'll do whatever he can to get us to see that his way works. God wants us to have a pure heart. 1 John 3:3 says to seek the heart, the pure heart that Jesus Christ had. You know, we are tested and we are molded. And I'd like to turn over to an example, one of the amazing examples that we have in the Bible of Job, that here's an individual. I mean, we look at that and we shun. I don't want to ever have to go through something like that. And who would? I mean, it's an amazing example in the Bible that we recognize and see that here is an individual who had great, great wealth. You know, going through, you know, the chapters, I believe he was a very knowledgeable individual. You know, Job chapter 29, as he's going through these trials, he talks about how people looked up to him, that he would walk in areas and people would stop talking, that they revered Job to that extent. And that what he said, they looked at, they listened, and they heard. And we recognize and see that as God is working with Job, and we've read this many times, verse 8 of chapter 1, then the Lord said to Satan, and here's Satan. You know, the angels of God are before God, and well, here comes Satan as well. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, that he's a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So here's an individual that kept the Sabbath. He kept the holy days. He tithed. He kept God's commandments. He loved God's commandments. Even to the extent, as you go through these chapters, all the way over to Job 23, he says, and he's still holding fast, why is God doing this to me? Job chapter 23, verse 10, he says, but he, talking about God, knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, I am perfect. I will be as gold. He will know that there's going to be no fault in me. Verse 11, for my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from his commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of the mouth more than necessary food. He loved God's way of life. But we know through this process that Job was stubborn. He resisted change. He was angry in the trial that he was going through. God was sifting Job. You know, Isaiah 57:15, just to give you, what is God like? What does God love? Who is God with? What is God trying to instill in us? He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. One who shows remorse. One who knows and understands I need atoning for my sins. Because we sin every day. We sin throughout the day. Now, Job had faith in God, just as we have faith in God. But God is working out a greater purpose. Matthew 5, it says, Jesus Christ says, Be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we can't be perfect to the extent that we don't sin, but our mindset should be that we don't want to practice sin, just as God doesn't want us to practice sin. What God has in store for us to be able to be ready to be the bride of Christ. That we need to be looking at what God wants to change in us. Because we can always grow. We can always change. But God wants us to come to a maturity, to understand his way of life. That's what it's talking about there. Understand what God's will is. It's to come to this understanding that we must have a humility and that we are nothing. And Job eventually came to understand that. He says, now my eyes see at the end of the book. Now I know that I am nothing. He had all this knowledge and all this understanding. He thought he was something. That's why I'm being blessed. I have this. I have that. I know this. You need to listen to me. He was prideful in a sense. Some commentaries say self-righteous. But we don't want to be pointing the finger at Job. We want to be looking at ourselves. We want to be learning from what Job went through. And he changed. He came to maturity. He came to understand that he needed to give of himself and not just serve, but to truly love others. not just give of himself and serving others, but to truly pray for others, to want them to be a part of God's kingdom, as we'll look at in just a minute. Luke chapter 22. Peter went through a situation where we know that he is very zealous, and God tells us to be zealous for God's way of life. And as we're zealous for God's way of life, which is good, God will show us when we're wrong and have the attitude of change. And we don't always change right away. Here's the example of Peter. He loved God's way. He kept his commandments. I will not falter. I can do this on my own. Verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, God puts a hedge around us, as you go back in the book of Job, and protects us and guides us and directs us. We need that, or Satan would tear us apart. Here, Satan has asked for Peter. That attitude that Peter has, that's the wrong attitude. I want him. God, release him to me. Let me take care of him. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Jesus Christ has mercy and prays for us, that your faith should not fail. So it is a part of our calling. Just because we have faith in God doesn't mean we're perfect. We still need to grow and overcome. And when you have returned to me, Jesus Christ says, so, okay, you're going to go through this trial. You're going to go through this situation. You don't quite get it. You're not listening. I'm praying for you. I'm pulling for you. Your nature is to seek your will. But when you return to me, Jesus Christ says, when you have, you know, he's going to, he's working with him, strengthen your brethren. When you return to me, when you've humbled yourself, be there for others, giving of yourself. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So he was very zealous, but God said, you don't quite get it. You will learn. And as we go to the process, we know what, as he denied Christ and the rooster crowed three times, he was stricken. He said, oh, what have I done? And we can go through that in our lives too, where we think that we can make it. But we need to come to that understanding. It's like, it's only through God are we able to make it at all. And having that right attitude and changing our lives and really being mindful, as what Jesus Christ and God the Father did, is they gave of themselves that we might have life. Paul also made that statement, if I could just give of myself that you guys could make it, if I could just give up my life and not exist at all, just so that you guys could be in the kingdom and have eternal life, I would do it. He had that love for the brethren, but we know that that's not possible. In Amos chapter 9:9, God talks about Israel not obeying him. And we know there's been many times in the Bible where Israel has not obeyed him and where he had to put him into bondage, into captivity into other nations. And he says, for surely I will command and sift the house of Israel among nations. You're seeking the wrong will. You're seeking your will. You're taking advantage of others. You're not serving others, giving of yourself. You don't have the right mindset. You're going into captivity. And you're going to sift that. You're going to learn. You're going to learn her lessons. Mario Segli says in a article he wrote, The Latter Kings of Israel, he says, but what does God's word have to say about their fate, talking about Israel here in this particular situation? He said, through the prophets, God depicts them as wandering until his will and plan could be brought to completion. Well, we have that opportunity to be a part of his plan now. We don't want to be wandering. We don't want to be in captivity. We want to be coming out of sin. And just as it says in Malachi 3, verse 18, in the sifting process, He sifts us when we go astray. He says, then you shall again, after the sifting process, after I'm working with you, after you see your mistakes, after you need to change and repent, again to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him, but to be able to discern between good and evil. And verses 2 and 3 says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. Talking about Jesus Christ, where he is the refiner. He is going to come back and the world is going to be spanked. And he's going to show them their way. Show what they have been doing that is wrong. He will give them that opportunity. He's going to sift them. And we have many examples in the Bible. You go through James. You know, who's that book written to? It's the lost tribes of Israel, the scattered tribes of Israel. And he writes to them, and not everyone is obeying God throughout that chapter. And then there are those who are obeying God throughout that chapter. And he talks to those who are not, what their end result is going to be if they don't change. And he encourages those that are obeying to continue in that obedience, that their reward is coming. Hebrews chapter 5, as you know, that Jesus Christ was in the flesh, and it's sometimes hard for us to understand that Jesus Christ could learn obedience by the things which he suffered. But Paul is telling us that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, talking about the Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was his son. He had a relationship with God. He cried out to God. He knew that he could not do this on his own, that he needed the strength of the Father. And yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So Jesus Christ never sinned. He didn't have to suffer the consequences of sins that we commit. I mean, as far as an individual, he didn't sin, so he wasn't suffering for the sins that he committed. All right? He suffered for the sins of others. He suffered for righteousness' sake, for standing up for and obeying God. There's a difference. God doesn't want us to be suffering because of us sinning and suffering those consequences. And when we do, he's going to help us to see that that's what we're doing and we need to change. And having been perfected, he became the author and eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So we must obey him. And through that perfect sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven. You know, in our process, in our calling, we learn obedience by the things which we suffer. We make mistakes. And hopefully we learn. We're supposed to learn from those things that, I don't want to do that anymore. And then when we suffer, we come to that point of maturity, being perfect, being therefore perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We come to understand that we will still suffer, but it's suffering through righteousness' sake, not for disobeying God. We don't want to practice sin. When we sin, we want to come to him and repent and change. I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't like who I am. I want to change. I want to become more like you. Therefore, we continue in obedience by the things which we suffer through righteousness' sake, by obeying God. We continue, no matter what happens, even in society. Sometimes we'll have trials, situations that come upon us, and sometimes that trial is just to endure the trial. And I've had those happen to me, where God, something happens, whether, you know, God has allowed it or Satan has done it, or just by chance, something happens. It's like it's a test for me to see where I stand. Am I obeying God? Is my attitude right? Where's my focus? You know, sometimes we get these huge financial situations. We could be tested. And it's like, where is my heart? Is my heart focused on these physical things. It helps us to see where our heart is, what we need to be doing. And when our heart is wrong and our focus is wrong and we see our actions, that gives us the opportunity to repent and change. And I need help. I need to do better. You know, James chapter 1, verse 1, we don't need to turn there. We talk about it a lot. Talks about count it all joy when you fall into various trials, situations. It helps us to see where we stand. And he is perfect. You know, it talks about there, you know, that he who is perfect in word to the relationship of Jesus Christ, we can recognize and see that we can change ourselves through the relationship that we have with God, through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he's working with us, that we don't have to test the waters. Oh, that looks nice over there. I'm going to do it. And we know that it's wrong. We've come to maturity knowing that I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to have faith in God. I'm going to grow in faith in God, because you continue on in James chapter 1, verse 1. It talks about if we don't have this type of understanding where we can correct ourselves and come out of sin and ask for forgiveness and change when we are wrong, which was what we need to be doing, that if we don't have that, we need to be seeking this wisdom as you continue on in that verse. But it also says, as we're being called, that we must have the faith of Jesus Christ, and we must not waver. We must be asking for this help, for this strength, for this wisdom, for this understanding that when God shows us what sin is, that we change. We change and we seek him. You know, I'm going to turn back over to Job. And we know that also, as we turn back over there, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has ever overtaken you that is common to man. You know, God is there rooting for us. He prayed. We show as an example for Peter. And he prays for all of us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to overcome, to change, to do what's right. He's there rooting for us. He wants us to come to that understanding to it's more than just keeping the commandments of God, as the physical commandments that we can sometimes do. We can have the gift of prophecy. We can understand we need to do all that. But without love, without God living in us and using that love through a relationship through his son, it is as nothing. It does nothing. And Job was very strong in that area. He finally came to say, now I see. And he says in Job chapter 42, verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and in ashes. I see there's more. It's there serving others through a relationship with God. Having that connection, that desire to want others to know God and God's way of life, to not speak evil, not to be haughty, to recognize and understand that all this understanding is from God, and he's the one who gives us all our talents, physically and spiritually. And God says that in verse 8, now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. So Job is involved with this burnt offering, which represents a relationship with God the Father. And verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. Instead of in the trial, even though his friends were judging him and why he was going through it, it's like when people judge us, it's like, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, he didn't throw his, you know, your pearls before the swine. It's like going to like Chick-fil-A, going to the world. Hey, this is what we stand for. Well, look how they're being persecuted. You know, they don't want to listen. we went to the world and told them what eventually how God works this out. It's up to God. We cannot change the world. We cannot change the world. It's not our time to change the world. Our time is to build holy, righteous character, to be loving and serving others through a relationship with our Father, recognizing, seeing where we're wrong and changing, and recognizing and seeing where others are wrong and not being judgmental, but praying for them and being the right example, giving of ourselves, taking time to give of ourselves to serve, not to preach, and also praying. This is what Job came to understand. It's not about what I know. I think people get to look at me, and I have all this knowledge, all this understanding, and I'm serving, and I'm doing this, and he's doing all this work. But God, he was very faithful. God will continue to guide us and direct us and help us. And he says now his eye sees, and he wants to repent, and he wants to change. Good example for us to recognize and see and overcome ourselves. Then in verse 11 of Job chapter 42, then all his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Those trials also represent adversity. God is going to do whatever he can to get us to see his way of life. Let's turn over to 1 Peter as we begin to wrap this up. Peter talking about suffering to God's glory as he recognized and he changed. Verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So these things can happen to us. These things will happen to us as we grow in this process, as we think that we are okay and that we yield to our understanding. And sometimes things just happen. We go through the trial. But it says, Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That we suffer for righteousness' sake, for standing up for the truth and doing what's right. We live in Satan's society. Life is not fair. And we are tested by that every day. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. Now, some people will seek that out. I think like maybe Chick-fil-A, the founder, CEO, is, you know, he's looking to suffer for this righteousness' sake by going out and throwing his pearls before the swine. That's something that we don't want to do. We want to be living God's way of life. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent a different way, and we live a different way by yielding to Christ and building that character. It says, On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. So he's talking about here, don't suffer as a murderer. Now, whether it's physically or spiritually, we also know that we're not supposed to hate. A thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's manners. That's what God doesn't want us to suffer for. He doesn't want us to suffer for things that we sin and we don't recognize, we don't see, we don't want to change. Because God will do whatever he can to get us to see it. He'll shake us up. He'll turn us over to Satan. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner stand? We need God's grace. We need his mercy. Again, We are nothing. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as faithful, as to the faithful Creator. And he talks about seeking humility to the elders. In verse 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And he's talking to those in the ministry. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, seeking positions or power or money, but eagerly seek this position, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, loving and serving, giving of the self, truly living it. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So we all must submit and humble ourselves. We know that the society, we see that Satan's characteristics really being played out. A lot of people are haughty. They're very proud. You cannot tell anyone that they're wrong. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up. Now, we're being called now. Lift you up in due time. It's talking about for us now. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, that I want to seek to become more like you. I want to seek humility. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we're not seeking God's will, his ways, Satan is there to jump in. Let me sift him. So God tells us to resist that way of life. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you through being mature, through understanding what God's will is. Back, 1 Peter chapter 3 emphasizes what is important in our calling. It's not the physical gold, the things of this world that we're told throughout the Bible that we must overcome and put away, but it's the godly character that is more precious than this physical gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. So it won't fade away. We live God's way of life. It's not going to fade away. It's kept there. We have that promise. We have that understanding. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. To get us to turn back to God, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us. If we are drifting and overcoming, he will do whatever he can to get us to see. And sometimes it could be severe, and that's something that we do not want to have happen. We want to grow. We want to overcome. We want to abhor evil. We want to do what is right. And we need that strength. We need that guidance. We need that direction. It comes from Him. We must yield to Him. And we must be living this way of life. And I'd like to close with one last scripture. How we are supposed to be living. I think most of us already know that. Romans chapter 12. In verse 9 it says, let love be without hypocrisy. So we can't be hypocrites. We must live to what we're called to. We must live to God. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So it's talking about really being involved with each other. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's way of life. This is what we need to be doing. This is what our focus needs to be on. And this only can come if we're yielding to God. So let's remember the big picture. As we go through distresses, as we go through tribulations, for Jesus Christ's sake. And even if we drift and go through situations where God has to get us back on track, we can recognize and see that we can read the book of how we are supposed to be. We can get on our knees and cry out to God. Because as we are called, we need to be doing God's will. That should be our desire. That should be our want. And we can even ask God to help us to have that be our will. As Jesus Christ said, not my will, but your will. So he sets us an amazing example. So let's overcome sin by not wanting to practice sin. And if we suffer, let it be for righteousness' sake and not for being disobedient to God. Therefore, let's seek his character traits in all that we do, for it's God's good pleasure to give us his kingdom. So let's allow the potter to mold us his way.